Would you turn with me in the Bible today to Ephesians chapter 6, please? Now, we have been in a study, and this is actually the third message in a three-part or four-part or five-part, I'm not sure. But it's an emphasis on what discipleship is. And we started a few weeks ago in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus said the primary calling of every Christian is to make disciples. That's what we are called to do. Those were some of his last words. That should be the focus of the church, the focus of our lives, is coming to know Christ, just like we sang, to know him and make him known, to come to know Christ and then to grow in Christ. And that's discipleship. And we had talked about the fact that evangelical Christianity has done a pretty good job in training people to evangelize. We've had many different evangelism programs, Evangelism Explosion, and the I Found Jesus campaign from way back when, that we had training to do that. We've done a good job in training people to share their faith, but we have not done a good job in evangelical Christianity of what true discipleship is, causing people and helping people to grow in Christ. And we talked about the fact that in many churches, and ours included, there are many ways for adults to be discipled. There are men's and women's Bible studies. There are times to get together. We eat together. We fellowship together in life groups. There are adult conferences to go to that we can take advantage of. But for our young people, for our youth and children, it is very difficult to see true discipleship in the church, because they are maxed out with school and sports and work and other things, and they can't get to all the meetings that we can get to. And so we lose generations just by default because we're not focusing on discipling the next generation, and that's a big emphasis that God is putting upon our hearts here, certainly upon mine. So Jesus said to make disciples, and we learned in another message that he said, by this you are truly my disciples if you continue in my word. This is how we can know we are true disciples, to abide in his word. And we looked several weeks ago into the fact that the words that Jesus spoke, which he told his disciples to make disciples and to teach them all that he commanded them, Jesus' words taught about every area of life. And we went into all kinds of different subjects that Jesus had addressed that we need to see and learn and be educated in from a biblical and godly perspective. There is no subject that is not God's subject. From math to astronomy to literature to history to sociology and psychology. Psychology is the study of the soul. Does the Bible have anything to say about the soul? And ethics and theology and you name it. Economics. Does God's word have anything to say about money? You know, that's the number one topic in the entire Bible is money. When Jesus said, teach them all I've commanded you, he meant to teach them about every subject of life. Not only regular church attendance and reading your Bible and praying. Those are essential parts, but that is not all of discipleship. So we looked at that, and we won't reiterate that, but true discipleship covers all areas of our life. As adults, our friends, our businesses, our entertainment, our sports, our relationships, and training in all the subjects for our youth. It was really great yesterday. We had a commencement service here, and one of our students from our school here at the church thanked her teachers. It was really just a neat time. She said, I want to thank you because when I came here, you know, I was struggling because the school is really hard and I was struggling with subjects, but it was hard, but the best thing that I'd ever did. Thank you for giving me a love for math. Thank you for giving me a love for literature. Thank you for giving me a love for history. That's what we want to see with our kids. We want to see them grow up to love, to learn, and to learn about God, learn about Almighty God through every subject. So true discipleship. Now, here at the third part of this, and this part emphasizes that I feel is absolutely foundational and essential, and that is true discipleship begins in the home. That's where it begins in. And Ephesians chapter 6 speaks to this. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Let's just stop right there. Are we training our children the significance of this word? Are we training them? When I meet couples for premarital counseling, as a pastor, Christian couples, there are very, very few Christian couples that come to me that have not been involved in sexual immorality. How can that be if we've discipled them in the truth of God's word? One of the things is this verse says that if you get involved in immorality before you are married, which is contrary to God's word, you dishonor your parents. Especially the young man, because that young girl belongs to her father. He has no right to have any kind of physical involvement with her prior to marriage. Or he dishonors the parents. So how are things going to go well with them if they do that? But the fact of the matter is our children are growing up, being educated and indoctrinated, that that's what everybody does in society. You try it before you buy it. And so they buy into a philosophy that's contrary to God's word, and we wonder why they're having problems in their marriages. Does that make sense? It's discipleship. Training in the word of God touches every area of our life. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the Bible, first of all, places the responsibility square on the shoulders of us as fathers. Our homes reflect our leadership, and our children will reflect our education and what we do with them. We are the educators of our family. Fathers are. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, I like what he said here. The Greek suggests the idea of nurturing and helping them to flourish. Parents are entrusted with the minds and the feelings and the bodies of these tender bearers of divine image. Accordingly, children do not exist for parents, but parents for children, to help them come into their own personhood before God. That is an interesting statement. Children don't exist for parents. Parents exist for children. Is that a reversal of today's mentality or what? With children becoming the key part of the family rather than the parents being the key part, and the children are privileged to be a part of that family. That's the biblical perspective there. But we've bought into another philosophy even in child rearing. And it goes on to say, fathers, bring them up, nurture them, spend a lot of time with them, dads, talking to them about life. In every area, that's the responsibility of dads. And by the way, if you're a single mom, God has special grace for you. And in fact, we have two books of the Bible dedicated to single moms, 1st and 2nd Timothy. Because Timothy was a son who was raised and taught by his mother and grandmother. And so God will raise up for you mentors for your children. So we have great confidence in that for the single mom. Here it talks about fathers. And bring them up in the discipline. Discipline has to do with shaping the will of the child through training. We have to intentionally train our children, shaping their will. Instruction talks about shaping the mind of the child through teaching. Those wills and those minds have to be shaped. Left to themselves, being unbridled causes major problems. Today, there is a defining term that is relatively new, probably the last 15 years. Many parents say, you know, when they see a daughter or a son that just likes to do what they want to do and they're adventurous and they're ambitious, they just let them go. They say, well, my child is a free spirit. They're a free spirit. You know, they just like to do whatever. You know, that we didn't hear about free spirits when I grew up. There's a positive spin on that today, but God doesn't intend for us to grow up doing what we want to do. He intends for us to have our minds and will shaped, knowing that we are self-centered by nature. We will manipulate and take advantage of everything around us by nature, advantage of other people, if we're not trained. Last night, one of the parents here, actually grandparents who have raised their children, came to me and said, he said, Pastor Doug, training our children is like being a guide in a foreign country. When you go into a foreign country, you have to be trained about what is right and what is not right, because you will offend a lot of people and get yourself in big trouble if you don't understand the culture. And she says, we as parents are the same way. Our children are growing up in a foreign land. There are do's and there are don'ts. There are things you will do to offend people, cause yourself a lot of pain, and so you need to be trained in that. And I thought that was a good analogy. That's what we need to do. We don't just let them go out there and learn for themselves. In fact, hold your finger here. Turn back with me to Proverbs 29. As we have learned in past weeks, God's Word speaks to all areas of life. Child training is a big one here. Here, chapter 29, verse 15, this used to be commonly understood by people in America. Now it's a radical concept. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline, and down in verse 17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And then verse 19, by mere words a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. So the scriptures here are talking about spanking, talking about the rod of discipline, right? Now today, oh no, Pastor Doug, you're talking about punishing, corporal punishment, beating your children. That is not what God's Word is talking about. It's talking about training our children. Training our children. When we had our daughter Christy, she was a young baby, I had a pastor. I was on staff at my church in 1978, and I was a brand new, I was just getting into the ministry. And one of the pastors came to me and said, Doug, can I talk to you? I said, sure. He said, you have a very rebellious daughter. You have a very rebellious daughter. I said, rebellious daughter? I'm thinking to myself, she's 11 months old. I mean, rebellious daughter. He says, she's causing all kinds of trouble in the nursery. She just won't quit crying. And he says, you better start disciplining her now and shaping her will. I mean, I had never thought about that. I thought we had 2 or 3 years, you know, to even start thinking about that. But the reason why this guy had my ear is because we had his teenagers in our youth group. And I wanted my kids to be like his kids. They were the most respectful, the most godly. They had the most servants' hearts of any of our youth. And so I knew he had done something right, or I wouldn't have even listened to him. I said, what do you mean? He says, what you need to do, Doug, is you need to get a little chopstick. And when your daughter starts wanting her way and crying, you need to pull down her diaper and tap her and let her know she cannot do that. And he began to teach me. He says, you don't whip her. You don't push her. Child, you know what child abuse is? When parents do not know how to discipline their children, they let their anger get to the point where they're in a mall or something like that, and they grab their child by the arm and they shake them to make them pay attention. That's child abuse. That is not discipline as Bible teaches. You discipline your children. Because a child left to themselves will bring shame on you. You don't leave your children to yourself. We are there as parents to train and to shape their will. And it takes intentionality. It takes diligence. It takes patience, right? How many parents know what I'm talking about? That's what we need. And so we learned at an early age how to discipline our children. We had mentors to do that. Some of you that have children that are raised and grandchildren, we need you to mentor other young families. We have tons of young families here to meet with them. What Marty and I used to do is we would have our antennas out in our church. Now, we had a church of about 2,000 people, many godly families, and we were in the youth. We were youth leaders, so we saw certain children. And when we saw children who had a lot of good qualities in their lives, we would target their parents and invite them over to dinner. We ate, and then we said, okay, the reason we had you over here tonight, what did you do? How did you raise your kids? We see good things in your kids and in your marriage. Talk to us. And they just poured into us wisdom about what godly discipline was and how you train the child. And when you do have to spank a child, you love them, you hug them, you affirm them, you let them know that they're forgiven. It takes time. Discipline is not just swatting your child as they walk across the room. That's not discipline. It takes time and training to discipline a child, to shape their will according to God's Word. Because if you leave a child to themselves, which is what many parents are doing today, oh, we don't want to hurt their spirit. We don't want to lower their self-esteem. So we don't discipline. We don't take our cues from Jesus. And the church is not discipling to take our cues from Jesus. So we have a generation growing up, and we are not doing them a service because they're growing up not understanding correction in their life. In Genesis chapter 18, God said this about Abraham. For I have chosen him, Abraham, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abraham what he had promised him. You know, when we think about Abraham, we think about a lot of things. We think about the chosen people. We think about him being the father of faith. We think about Ishmael and Isaac. But you know, one of the keys to his life is that God called Abraham to command his children to follow him. Command his children. And not only command them, but be an example to them by doing righteousness and justice. How many of you were raised in homes where your parents just told you what to do and there was no debate? It was not a democracy. Okay. Now, they're kind of older. Some of you are younger. Most of you are older. I was raised in a home where there was not a court. What my parents said went. And my parents were kind. You know, when we ate, they gave us two choices at every meal when we sat down. Take it or leave it. That's right. Take it or leave it. We didn't have options in my home. We didn't have options. My parents did not say, well, what would you like to do, Doug? No, they said, this is what you're going to do today. They shaped my will. They didn't give me opportunities. And when I got to be a teenager and I started wanting to have my own way, my dad said, son, you're 16 years old. That door swings both ways. Okay? If you're in my house, you live by my rules. If you can't live by my rules, then you're welcome to go outside and try it on your own. See, there was no options for me. And I respected my parents for it. I thank God for them. Parents today, they think, oh, if I'm too strong with my children, they're not going to respect me. That is a lie from the pit of hell. It's contrary to God's word. Children will rise to the standard that you set as parents. But parents today have bought into another philosophy other than God's philosophy. They think, well, if I shove religion down my child's throat, he's not going to respond well. You know, the people who shove religion down their child's throat are those who tell them to do something, but they're not doing it themselves. But when you model Christianity in your home and you love the Lord, you tell your children what to do, they respect that. They may not like it, but they respect it. With our children growing up, we did not give our children options because we were raised that way, and that's what we passed on to our children. So when they were in middle school, they went to youth group. They didn't have an option to be with their friends or do something. When they went to high school, they went to youth group. They didn't have an option. Well, Dad, my friends are going to the movie. Well, it's tough. They went on a bad night because you got church. We commanded our children what to do. Oh, they're going to this party or they're going to this dance. Nope, you're not going to that. But, Dad, why? Because that's our rules in our house. As long as you're under my roof, you're my responsibility. You're entrusted by God to me. And these are the rules in my house. If it wasn't a black and white issue, then we made it a matter of conscience. There were many things, standards on music, standards on TV and that, where the kids say, well, why can't we watch this? We go to other Christian homes, they watch this. I say, because God says, always teaching the scriptures, because God says, keep your conscience clear. And kids, my conscience as your dad is not clear to allow that in my home. So I can't allow that, all right? When you get your home, you do what you want before God. But while you're under my roof, you can't do that. Okay? My son Matthew wanted his own apartment, but he wanted it in our house. You can't have your own apartment in our house. We have a curfew. We got people sleeping. You can't come in anytime you want, have friends over anytime you want. If you want your own apartment, you got to move out of the house. So you can't stay here and have your own apartment. So you know what my son did? He lived in his truck for 2 years. Pastor's son, and some of you know that, lived in his truck for 2 years. We teased him when he got married. We said, what are you going to do, get a king cab? My son respects me. And that my children did not grow up hating church. They love church. My married children now, they love church. They're all involved in church. You know, it is a lie to think that if I command my children, they're not going to respect me. The Bible teaches just the opposite. Are we discipling as parents? So critical. Not only fathers, but mothers also. Proverbs 6, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Children must be instructed and encouraged to use that instruction as the basis for their life. Deuteronomy 11 says the same thing. You shall teach these things, these commandments of the Lord. You shall teach them to your children, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied. Since obedience to Yahweh was fundamental for Israel's well-being, The commandments of Moses, the Word of God, for all areas, needed to be laid up in the heart of the present generation, the parents, and then carefully transmitted to the next generation. That is the call of God. Discipleship begins in the home. We're entrusted with that, to train our children. As long as they're under our roof, we are to educate them. We are to indoctrinate them. As we talked about weeks ago, it's the same word, same meaning. Because we are entrusted with them. They're not ours. They belong to God. I talked to my children a couple weeks ago because I said, kids, I may use you in a message. So I want to make sure I don't misquote you. Okay? I said, talk to me about your upbringing. Because when you were in our home, there were times we had some, real arguments. And you didn't like the fact we wouldn't let you do this or that. And my kids at times thought we were the strictest parents in Grand County. They would say, oh, when we get older, we're not going to be that way with our kids. You'd hear that sometimes. So now they have families. So I wanted to know. So I call my daughter Christy. I say, Christy, you had a hard time with homeschooling when you grew up, and now Skylar's going to school next year. What are you going to do? And she says, Dad, I'm thinking about homeschooling. Christy, you told me you would never do that. I can remember the words you spoke when you were 17 years old. You would never do that. She goes, well, Dad, it's different when you have your own kids. I said, Christy, I'm in a great time of life. She said, thank you, Dad, for the way you raised me. Thank you for being strict. I didn't understand then. I understand now. I'm seeing that in my own home. I said, Christy, what really benefited you? She said, you instilled within us a Christian foundation when we were very young. They went to a Christian school up through the fifth grade before we moved up here. And then they went to public school for almost 4 years up here. Then we homeschooled for 13 years. So we've been to all three areas. But she said when youth reach the teenage years, their hormones are going off the walls. And Dad, we don't think clearly. So we have to have a Christian foundation instilled already in our lives that carry us through those years. Because if our foundation isn't strong, then we tend to go with our peers. I said, that's right, honey. That's what we tried to do. I talked to Angie, my daughter. She said, thank you, Dad, for setting the rules down for us and not giving me the options that I wanted. I didn't bait them with this. I just said, just talk to me. But I did quote them because they may be listening to this on the web or something, and I want to make sure I'm quoting them right. Angie said, Dad, all the scripture that I memorized came to my mind at certain times in my life and guided me through choices so that I didn't make choices that were worse than I made. Thank you for that. Our kids are memorizing a lot of scripture, and that scripture is in their bank. And the Holy Spirit can bring it to remembrance. Katie, my daughter-in-law, and Matt out in Virginia, she was raised in a classical Christian school. And I said, Katie, how was your experience from third grade on? She said, it was great. It was hard, but it was great. It laid a foundation in my life. She said, I rebelled against it sometimes. I didn't like it. But the foundation that it laid helped me in college. She went to Regent University, graduated with a psychology degree, my daughter-in-law did. And she said, college was a breeze. She had like a 3.9. She said, no college class was harder than the classes I had in high school. And the professors didn't require of me what was required of me in high school. I had a great education. And of the five in her graduating class from that Christian school, they went to William & Mary, Wake Forest, Radcliffe, and Regent College, Regent University. Well prepared for life spiritually and academically. That's discipleship. That's what we want to see with our kids. Educating them, and it takes being intentional. I put in your notes here that a message from a pastor in 1966, and the reason I put that in the notes is because it gives us an insight into what was being taught in 1966. This is what, 43 years ago, right? A child's early years are the most impressionable in his life. This is why Solomon wrote, train up a child in the way that he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We also have an adage which says, as the twig is bent, so is the tree inclined. How many have ever heard that? My great-grandmother used to always say, bend the twig when it's young. Because when it gets older, it breaks. It doesn't bend too well when it gets older. It's the early years that are so critical. In the early years at home, years that are largely under the direction of a mother, the child's attitudes and habits of life are developed. These are crucially important foundation years. These are the years when the basic philosophy of life is developed. Do you think they had insight in 1966? Because they're taking their cues from the Word. Can you answer the question why? Someone asked you that. 9 out of 10 Christian teens don't even believe in absolute truth. Believe in situational ethics. What is happening in our generation? We're discipling adults. We're not discipling kids. We're losing generations. Losing them. Statistics prove that. George Barna has been surveying evangelicals for over 13 years. I appreciate this guy. I've been in meetings with him. I know what his heart is. You can't believe all surveys, but something I like about him is he's trying to get his finger on the pulse of the Christian community as to why we're not seeing the fruit that we want in the lives of our kids and families specifically. So I put this in your notes. I thought it was well worth keeping. An ongoing research, this just confirms what the Scriptures are saying for our day and age. But we just, and praise God in our church, we don't want that to be the case with our kids, right? We want our youth to grow up knowing the Word of God and loving the Word of God and understanding that it is absolute truth, understanding who Jesus Christ was and applying God's Word to every area of their life and not compartmentalizing their faith, being someone different at school than they are at church, than they are at home, than they are on the dance floor, than they are at a party. Same consistency and integrity in their lives. That's what we want to disciple. That's the goal that we're shooting for, right? Plans without a goal are just a wish. Just a wish. We're hoping things would happen, but they don't happen. You know, the Bible says what you sow, you reap, right? How many believe that? What happens in Christianity today is we sow turnips, but we want corn. So we sow turnips because that's the only seeds we have. That's what's easily available. That's what costs the least. Okay? And so we sow those seeds, but we're praying for corn. We're expecting corn. We have faith for corn. We put signs on the rows, corn's a-coming. We read up on corn. We know we're going to have corn, but what do we get 100% of the time? Turnips, because that's what we sowed. That's a frustration in Christianity today. Why aren't my children excited about God? Because they've been indoctrinated and discipled. But we don't connect the dots. I think it's a deception of Satan in our culture. Here's what Barna says. Ongoing research by the Barna Group on these matters consistently demonstrates the powerful impact on a person's worldview that it has on their life. A worldview serves as a person's decision-making filter, enabling them to make sense of the complex and huge amount of information, experiences, relationships, and opportunities that face them in life. By helping to clarify what a person believes to be important, true, and desirable, a worldview has dramatic influence on a person's choices in any given situation. Barna's research has discovered that there are unusually large differences in behavior related to matters such as the media use, profanity, gambling, alcohol use, honesty, civility, and sexual choices. The firm's studies have also pointed out, this is over 13 years, that a person's worldview is primarily shaped and is firmly in place by the time someone reaches 13 years of age. It is refined through experience during the teen and adult years, then it's passed on to others during their adult life. Such studies underscore the necessity of parents and other influencers being intentional in how they develop the worldview of their children. George Barna has directed his tracking research since the early 90s, pointing out there are several troubling patterns to take notice. First, although most Americans consider themselves to be Christian and say they know the content of the Bible, less than 1 out of 10 Americans demonstrate such knowledge through their actions. Secondly, the generational pattern suggests that parents are not focused on guiding their children to have a biblical worldview. One of the challenges for parents, though, is that you cannot give what you don't have. And most parents don't possess such a perspective on life. That raises a third challenge, which relates to the job that Christian churches, schools, and parachurch ministries are doing in Christian education. Very few even address that at all today, where it was central to the Christian faith 100 years ago. Finally, even though the central element of being a Christian is to embrace basic biblical principles and incorporate them into one's worldview, there has been no change in the percentage of adultery or even born-again adults in the past 13 years regarding the possession of biblical worldview. So, since Barna started these studies, sending out the clarion call that we need to wake up, no change. Why? As I heard of a man who spoke in a conference a couple weeks ago, though everyone understands that we are in a crisis today, we live as though we're not. I thought that was a profound statement. We are in an educational crisis today, but we live as though we're not, in many other areas. Barna concluded that by noting the lack of movement in the worldview status of adults reflects that the children are not provided with the basic ability to think in ways that correspond to the foundational teachings of the Bible. He noted that Christian families, Christian schools, and Christian churches would be wise to invest more effort and tangible resources, the money, into helping young people understand and adopt the core ideas of Christianity. And brothers and sisters, that's what we intend to do here. It is a vision God has given us. If you have children that are raised, we're not done raising the next generation. We are a church family that does that. If you buy into the fact that I've retired, raised my kids, I'm done, you know, I paid my dues, I don't have to be involved anymore, that's a lie of the enemy. There's no retirement in the Bible, right? In fact, you become more valuable as the years go by. We need some of you that have raised children to mentor young families here, to teach them the good, the bad, and the ugly, things that we did right and things we did wrong. You know, we can learn from bad examples too, right? Aren't we glad that God can redeem that? But we need to be involved, actively involved in the next generation. We're called to disciple. That is our heartbeat. There is no satisfaction living our lives for ourselves. It says we pour into others and serve others because we're designed to serve. That's where life is fulfilled. When you see someone that you mentored come up and say, thank you for that. You've given me a great advantage in life. That's where life is fulfilled, not in living selfishly. But it takes investment. We talked about this weeks ago. True discipleship takes time, self-sacrifice, investment, finances, resources to train the next generation. Very important. There is a movie out, and I want to read this, called Wolverine. How many of you know about the movie Wolverine? Okay, a lot of young, some of you, and parents with teenagers know about it. This is the X-Men series, and almost every teen goes to see these. These are blockbuster movies. The actor is Hugh Jackman, and these are a lot of special effects in these movies. But in America, we take our cues from movie stars, a lot of cues in America. Our young people do, because there's a certain image that's portrayed. And we follow those images like idols. And we listen to them. And our youth listen to movie stars and what they have to say. Huge impact. If the parents aren't intentionally training their children, someone else will. If we're not shaping the mind of our child, someone else will. That mind is going to be shaped. Amen? If we don't do it, someone else is going to do it. And movie stars do this a lot. Listen to Hugh Jackman. He was raised in a Christian home. He's got a dad who's born again. Came from a broken home. His mother left when he was 8 years old. But here's what he says. When our kids see this powerful movie star that is at the top right now of his game and influence, when they see him interviewed, they're going to hear something come out in him, and it's going to strike to the core of their worldview. Listen to what he says. He says, my dad takes his religion very seriously and would prefer that I go to church. We've had discussions about our separate beliefs. I just find that the evangelical church is too, well, restrictive. But the school of practical philosophy, which he embraces, is non-confrontational. We believe there are many forms of scripture. What is true will never change, whether it's in the Bible or Shakespeare. It's all about oneness. its basic philosophy is that if Buddha, Krishna, and Jesus were all at the same dinner table, they would all agree. There would be no arguing. There is one essential truth, and we are limitless. This is his worldview of life. That is what's going to come out. Do our children have a heads up? I read this to my children. I said, what do you think about that? They said, that's not right. We took time to talk about it. You know, we need to be up on what's in as parents so that we can train our children with regard to current events and who's out there and what they're saying. Because if we don't, they're going to be impacted by these philosophies. We will train them in a wrong way by default. There. What should parents do? Okay, four areas in Scripture here that give us some clear guidelines. We've already went through some of these. Deuteronomy 6, we have read before. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And it says, and these commandments I say to you this day, the Lord says, shall be on your heart, and you shall diligently teach them to your children. God is always concerned about the next generation. Parents need to have an authentic, visible, committed walk with God. It's a good time today to say, Lord, if I'm not there, I need to be there. Not only for the sake of my children, but for the sake of your church. You know, kids are watching, some of us that are older here. And we want to be able to tell them, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Same God that took me through life will take you through life. But we have to intentionally impart that. Secondly, Ephesians chapter 6 says, and we just read that, parents need to provide a godly education for their children. Parents are the primary teachers for godly instruction. The church facilitates and helps with that godly instruction every way that it can. But we cannot be a substitute for parents because discipleship begins in the home. Now, this is why we're not a church where parents can say, well, we're not doing it, but we belong to a good church. They'll disciple you, you know. The church will not do what's not happening in the home. Parents are the primary educators and primary influencers. Psalm 78, 1 through 7. Turn with me to this one here. Just two more scriptures as we close. Parents need to commit to being faithful to God's command to pass on the legacy of Christianity to their children and not be negligent. Parents would never be intentionally negligent. I don't know of any parent who'll say, I'm not going to do that. You know what happens? We get too busy. We're just too busy. We come home late at night. We're both tired from work, the mom and the dad. We ask the children, how'd it go in school today? Fine. Okay. Let's make dinner and let's get ready for bed. Did you do your homework? Yep. Okay. That's pretty much end of conversation there. We're just too busy. So there's no discipleship taking place as far as Christian-wise in the home, but there is discipleship taking place. And that mind is being shaped and that will is being shaped. If we're not doing it, someone else is doing it. Here in Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, verse 1, to my teaching. In other words, listen to what I'm saying to you. Why does God say that? Because we tend to be distracted and don't listen very well. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, exclamation point. I will open my mouth in a parable and utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known from our fathers that they have told to us. And we will not hide them from their children. Now notice the wording there. The psalmist understood that the children that I have are not just my children. They're part of my parents' children. There's an understanding of generations going on here. In America, we are very self-centered, self-focused, and me-istic. Me, but not biblically. We will not hide them from their children, but tell them to the coming generation the glorious deeds of God and his might and the wonders that he has done. Some people say, well, I'm just going to tell them about miracles or that. That's not what that's talking about. You know, all of creation is the wonder of God. That encompasses everything of life. Then it goes on to say, he, the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So God commanded the fathers to teach his laws and rules to their children. Children are not going to come to that on their own. That the next generation might know them, a children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God and keep his commandments. Wow. I mean, God is talking about generations there, giving us a huge opportunity and a big perspective. And we can't be negligent. 1 Samuel 3:12, we have to remember Eli. Eli was judged by God because he did not train his children. He did not restrain them. He let them go. He let them make the decisions the way they wanted to. We see this over and over again in Scripture. What an opportunity we have as parents. Again, Proverbs 29, child left to himself will eventually bring shame to his parents and to his mother especially. And in Psalm 112, last verse here, this is the last thing. Parents need to believe that God will truly bless our children as we delight in his word. God is going to do that. God promises godly offspring as we do what he's called us to do. What an opportunity we have. Praise the Lord, Psalm 112. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. Exclamation point. So we're talking about the person who delights in the law of God. He's living the law of God. His life is permeated with the law of God. His children hear that coming out all the time. So what kind of children is he going to have? It says in verse 2. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. That's a promise of God there. Impacting. Psalm 121 says, our children are like arrows in a quiver that we shoot out into the world, full of light, to impact their world for Christ. But they will not do that just by hoping and praying for corn when we're sowing turnips. It happens by intentional, self-sacrificial investment in our kids to train them up in the ways of God. So when they grow old, they will not depart from it. Amen? And we need to pray for one another in the body of Christ. Because there are many, that, especially in the younger generation, that they've been saturated with a philosophy that's contrary to Scripture. Where else are we going to be able to disciple them in our church, right? That's our vision. That's what we're all about. We will not let this generation go. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for today. We thank you for the truth of your word. Oh God, teach us what you meant by true discipleship. Lord, we have a wrong concept of that. Oh Father, impact us with the truth of your word as you have done throughout the generations. May we be parents who would be diligent to impress these truths on our children, to command them in the ways of God as long as they're under our roof so that we can prepare them for life. Father, may they have the kind of worldview, the understanding of your lordship and kingdom that will be a true filter through which they can filter all the choices that will be coming toward them. Father in heaven, we thank you for this. Oh God, we give you praise. Change our hearts and our minds. We pray for one another in this congregation right now. Pray for the person sitting right next to us. Lord, if there's areas of their life where they say, you know, we have not done that, let them know it's never too late to start, to begin now, to turn to the Lord, to repent. Say, Father, help us now, to begin now to train the children. To begin now to disciple. For those, oh God, who have grown children, may they not be self-centered. Father, we pray for one another here, but that we would invest our time in the next generation, not only our peers, but in the coming generations, and be a blessing to them, to our young families. Oh God, thank you for this. Thank you for the new believers. Thank you for the classes that we have for them, because many of them are going to grow and to be disciples so that they can disciple the next generation. May we not be negligent. May we be encouraging one another all the more as the day draws near. We thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives, for your forgiveness, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the vision that you've entrusted to us. Oh God, again, we pray, cleanse us, O Lord, cleanse our minds from any kind of ideology that's contrary to your word, so that we can be a people that would truly glorify your name, that you would look down on us and be pleased and be able to say, well done, good and faithful servants. That's what we want to hear. So we thank you for these things today, O God, and we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.